Everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up as usual in prayer. Well, thank you so very much for the chance to gather this morning to consider your word. Thank you for the life, eternal life we can look forward to in your son. Thank you for the liberty that we have in him. The Bible puts it this way. Him who the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you for the love you show to us, sending him to the earth to die for us. Thank you for his burial and his resurrection. Thank you that he's back at your right hand, never to die again. Help us continually, Lord, to discern between truth and falsehood. Thank you for the chance to do that. Thank you for the directives you've given us in Scripture to do that. I ask that you help those in this ministry to be a help to each other, and help us to continue to be a light in a dark world and to point people to the light of the world, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. These things I ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you'll stand with me, we'll have our song selection this morning. Good morning again. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin reading at verse 5. The title of today's message is The Gospel Free of Charge. Again, the gospel free of charge. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, reads this way. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Again, the title is The Gospel Free of Charge. So right there in verse 5, remember if you zoom out, we've talked in recent weeks about these reasons Paul gave to his readers about why they should take him serious, why they should give his word some weight. We talked in past weeks about how he makes the claim that you listen to other men who you shouldn't have. Well, my motivations are pure. Listen to me. And we talked about the godly jealousy that he said he had, the desire that they adhere to the doctrine he'd already brought them. Well, in verse 5, he makes this another claim. He says he is not inferior to the most eminent apostles. This is a reference to the false apostles, those who were puffed up, who exalted themselves. And Paul says that he is not inferior to them. The idea being that there were people who made the claim that, well, Paul is so radically different than the false apostles that we should not take him serious. That group had it backwards. They were listening to men they shouldn't have, and the man they should have, they undermined what he was doing. Let's take a quick look at Paul's qualifications as an apostle. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, just one book back. I'll begin reading at verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, reads this way. After that, He is Jesus Christ here. He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom have remained until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So we have this first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, where he says he's not inferior compared to the false apostles. We've also read about his qualifications as a true apostle, including one that Jesus Christ appeared to him. Well, in verse 6, we have a very interesting concept there. Paul is going to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, he acknowledges that he is unskilled, or your Bible may say untrained, in speech, but not in knowledge. I'll read it for you as an example. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Again, Paul acknowledges there's this thought out there that he isn't a trained speaker. He isn't a wonderful orator. Well, why does that matter? Remember the backdrop up against which Paul is writing. Greek and Roman culture, they both were big on rhetoric. They both were big on oration. They would sit around talking about all kinds of things. That was a very significant part of their culture. So you can see where readers would know of people that were very gifted orators. People that were captivating, could pull on your emotional heartstrings. They may look at Paul and say, Paul is not like that. He writes these big, weighty letters full of doctrine, but when we hear him, when we see him speak, he isn't captivating in that same way. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The point of Paul bringing up that he is unskilled in speech is because he's writing to people who lived in a culture where being an orator, being a rhetorician, was a very big deal. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Public speaking, again, was a very significant part of the culture, Paul, people who lived in the cultures that Paul is writing to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, it reads this way. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. So Paul wrote to Timothy that he should be diligent and that he should tell the people that were under his influence that they should not wrangle about words. Well, that was very common in their culture, to argue over is this correct or is that correct? Or is this more morally right, or is it not? For Paul's directive is that they don't have these arguments over things that are ultimately insignificant. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We'll see one more example here. Colossians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Remember, the New Testament is written in Greek. Readers are familiar with this idea that all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of theories about how the world works, how it began, and men that, instead of appealing to the scriptures, had other ideas about all kinds of concepts that they lived through, they would sit around talking all day about it. And it's easy to understand how somebody might be drawn away because of that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. It reads this way. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now look at this. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Again, Paul, the writer of Colossians, he makes this point that his readers should be rooted firmly in Christ, what they've already heard, having already received Christ Jesus the Lord. He tells them, verse 8, again, he does not want anybody to take them captive through philosophy. Another significant part of the culture they were in, people who would make up things about how ethics work or what history is or how people should live in the world. Again, it was easy for one of his readers, of course, in that culture, to be drawn away by that. Maybe by a great orator who sounds good, but in reality is saying a bunch of nothing. We would call it word salad in our world now. Remember that being an unimpressive speaker is already a criticism that Paul acknowledged before. Turn back to our book, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this time. Paul already understood that people considered him, some did, especially enemies of the cross, considered him an unimpressive speaker. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 8. Remember, this is the same Paul that we read earlier, called himself unskilled in speech, but not in knowledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, reads this way. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. So again, Paul understood there was a group that said he has these wonderful letters that are bold and strong, but he isn't that way physically when he's in front of us. He is unimpressive. Well, remember this. There are many people, and we'll see it especially in fall with midterms coming, but more generally too, there are many people that are great orators. Perhaps they'll end up in some church's pulpit, right? Campaigning. But more generally, there are people that are great orators, but they're also dangerous. When Paul called himself unskilled in speech, but not in knowledge, his point was, well, maybe I'm not a captivating speaker like you want, but at least what I'm saying is true. Well, flip it. There are people that are great captivating speakers, but what they're saying is absolutely false. Don't be swayed by mere words or how a man may make you feel when they speak. Ask yourself, what did he say? Is it true? Maybe I feel great hearing it, or he motivates me to do X, Y, and Z, but then I look back later on and say, he called me stupid. Or he said that I can do this when I really can't. In the moment, I felt great when I heard him. Don't be swayed by that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. Second Peter chapter 2. There's a great deal in this book about false teachers, false prophets. Same thing in the book of Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, reads this way. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Jump down to verse 12, same chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling, where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable, remember we talked about stability earlier, unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, like this, he is enslaved. The point in that second passage is that readers need to be able to distinguish. Peter's writing to people. He wants to be able to distinguish as evil. People with bad motives. Motives that are selfish. But look what it says there. Many will follow their sensuality. Many will be enticed by fleshly desires that those words they say will appeal to. You should do this. You should be able to have that. Many will be drawn away by that. We should prioritize knowledge instead. When you hear from somebody who is in a pulpit, but also more generally perhaps, don't think about how they sounded, how they made you feel. Again, think about if what they said was true. Are they making a point that you can verify yourself? Does it make sense? Right? In the moment, you may feel one way again. Later on, you may say, maybe I didn't hear it right. Well, how do we find knowledge? We read earlier that in Christ, this is in Colossians 2, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are wrapped up in him. The Bible's also clear about this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Turn with me to Job, please. Job is the book right before Psalms. Job chapter 28. And I'll begin reading at the 23rd verse. Remember, Paul said he was unskilled, untrained in speech, but not in knowledge. Job chapter 28. Again, I'll begin reading at the 23rd verse. It reads this way. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. We've talked in recent weeks about this idea of the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, and the wisdom of the world, which run counter to one another. Christians, of course, all of our hope, our trust is in him. In the world, a wise worldly person would put their trust somewhere else. They would have no fear, by definition, actually, of the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs is the book right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 9. I'll begin reading at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. It reads this way. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. What do we read in the New Testament about the last days? In those times, many scoffers will come. People will hear what Jesus Christ did for them and undermine it. They say it didn't happen, or it didn't happen in the way the Bible puts it. But what are they ultimately scoffing at? God's wisdom. again, the knowledge of God, that we need is all wrapped up in his Son, Christ. The world looks for many other ways to figure out how life works. What is happening in my life? How should I respond? What should I do? How should I spend my time? There are many ways that people make sense of that. But if it isn't rooted in Christ, it is a waste of their time. Now we have a little bit of irony further into the chapter. Turn back there with me. We have some time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read verses 7 through 9 as a reminder for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Excuse me, reads this way. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. So verse 7 is a rhetorical question from Paul. No, he did not commit a sin, but he is dealing with, him and his readers knew of people that would exalt themselves. So the irony is that Paul, a humble man, is asking this question, having already pointed to people that would exalt themselves instead of Christ. Then in verse 8, he says that he robbed other churches. That's not literal. He means that he did not take money from the people at Corinth, but other churches provided for him richly enough so that he was not in a, that he wouldn't be in a position to ask for money from those at Corinth. In other words, other people gave who were not in Corinth that Paul might go to Corinth and not have to ask for other resources. He didn't ask for their money. Well, speaking of money, remember that by trade, Paul was a tent maker. That was his trade. That's how he made his money, for a time at least. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul was a tent maker by trade. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 reads this way. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. He being Paul, by the way. Verse 2, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So again, Paul was a tent maker. But later, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself completely to the word. Well, he did that because the Macedonians gave robustly to him. Remember, we talked about this weeks back. They were poor comparatively to the people at Corinth. But even amid their great poverty, they were willing to give so that to support Paul's word in furtherance of the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote that the church at Macedonia met his need. They met his financial needs. They did that because they gave, even in an unenviable situation, they gave robustly to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Second Corinthians 8:1 reads this way. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Well, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Those in Macedonia, even though they had a great deal of affliction, a great deal of poverty abounded, their wealth was low, they gave anyway. And again, that put Paul in a position where he did not have to take any resources from the church at Corinth. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 10. Philippians 4:10 reads this way. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So Paul acknowledges there that those in the church at Colossae gave as well. They gave. After he left Macedonia, he says they are the only ones, the only church, excuse me, that shared with them in the matter of giving and receiving. And as a small aside, you may have seen people misuse this verse, Philippians 4:13, in years past. They'll say that they can do all things through him who strengthens them, but they're referring to getting a job or paying for a car they can't really afford or whatever. But in reality, Paul is saying that because he said he understood in the previous verse he had lived with almost nothing and lived with a lot. Well, who made it so he could be content in whatever circumstance? Christ did that. Our Lord did that. I pray that we all can be content wherever we are with whatever the Lord has provided us. Amen? So bringing the gospel free of charge was something important to Paul. Again, when he writes to his audience, he's writing that he does not that he is not a burden to them because those at Macedonia had already met his financial need. I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9 for you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need and everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Remember in verse 7 of our chapter, of our passage today, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, he asked this rhetorical question about if he'd sinned by humbling himself, having preached the gospel of God to his listeners without charge. Well, look at the world we're in now. There are many people that seek to extract money from their listeners. Maybe it's a book, maybe it's a class, a conference. And many times, ironically, they'll ask for money, but they're not preaching the truth. Their aim is to take from the people as much as they can. Well, when Paul is writing about these false apostles, people that had horrible motives, were selfish, what's one way to distinguish yourself from them? Not to accept money. They were used to people, his readers would have been used to people who are asking for money. Paul says, well, when I come to you, I'll preach the gospel to you without charge. So immediately, he distinguished himself from them. Again, he accepted no charges from those at Corinth, his contemporaries, people that were selfish, who were enemies of the cross, who had terrible motives, they charged. So immediately, he looks different, or should look different, than them. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 9. I'll begin reading at verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. It reads this way. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. But we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it will be better for me to die, than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul's point here is that he very easily could have charged for what he was doing for the church at Corinth, but he chose not to. His point was that him and the others would endure all things, we read in verse 12, so there would be no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul makes it clear that as a workman, it would have been beneficial to him, and beneficial to him to ask for money, but he did not. He says in verse 15, he used none of these things, meaning the justification for asking for money directly from those at Corinth. He did not use that. He didn't try to guilt them into giving to support his ministry. Again, that is a sign of a man with clear motives, but also a man who recognized where his resources came from. He understood those at Macedonia had already fully supplied his need. He did not ask for more than that. Well, as I said, there are many people out there in the world today who will try to extract from their listeners. Their aim is to make as much money as they can and say a bunch of stuff that makes people feel good or feel like their sin isn't that bad, and they'll give to that end. But that is not the way that the gospel should be preached. God wants us all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's in his son. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, Paul wrote that he was unskilled in speech, but not in knowledge. Well, the aim isn't to be a great orator or to be somebody that I was in a church 20 years with a great orator. You can be in there and not learn the truth. Or you can be in there and he's a great orator. What he speaks is against the truth that's in Christ. What God wants is that we all come to a knowledge of the truth. That is what matters. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It reads this way. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. It's on three bars. Can you guys hear me?
No, I can. Yeah, I'm sitting right
under here. All right. 1 Timothy, thank you, Mark, chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read it again. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what's that truth? For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul writes there in verse 7, he was appointed to bring men the truth. God has a desire that we all come to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul was sent. Remember, apostle, the word apostle means one who was sent. Paul's aim was to bring the truth in that context to the Gentiles about the one God and the one mediator there is then and now between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That ransom is referring to many things, but his death as well. He died a death for you and me. Not because we deserved it, but because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son And that son died on a cross. He suffered a brutal death for the sin of the world. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the grave and went back to the right hand of his Father. Our salvation is in him. And anybody that believes that will be saved. Paul may not have been a wonderful orator, but he had a lot of knowledge. What he said was more important than how he said it. We live in a world that's different. You can get away with saying almost nothing or speaking in contradiction with the gospel if you are a great orator. Don't be swayed by that. Listen to what that person says and compare it with the scriptures. No matter how they make you feel, how they sound, how captivating they may be, see if what they are saying is the truth. Compare it to what we already know about God's Son Christ laid out in the scriptures. And again, providing services free of charge is important to Paul. Be wary of those who have stated financial motivations. In Bible study, we've been studying the book of Titus for many weeks now. And one theme that always comes up in Titus is this idea of men who teach in pursuit of sordid gain, right? They see godliness, if I can put it the way the scripture does in 1 Timothy 6, godliness as a means of gain, financial gain. Be wary of people that do that. Compare them to Paul, who offered the gospel free of charge. We actually also do that here. There's many materials available to you, and they are free. Don't pay for them. Somebody, if I could put it this way, has already given to this ministry so that you can enjoy those resources for free. I'm grateful that we have the opportunity not just to be captivated by a speaker, but to look at what that person is saying and figure out, does it line up with what we already know is in the scripture? That is the way, or one of the ways, you can distinguish between those who you should listen to and those who you should ignore. I pray that we all are forthright in doing that, and that we spend our time listening to the truth and not running behind some other doctrine. I've mentioned that I work at a university where it's common these groups will come on campus and confuse a student. Right? Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll come on campus and tell a student, well, look at this. Did your parents teach you this growing up? And in a matter of weeks, a student is reading about some weird, vain philosophy, something wacky that has nothing to do with the scriptures. Again, the way they do that is because the people they're speaking to, maybe they're a great speaker, maybe they're smart, maybe they're a good orator, but they don't have the knowledge of the truth. That's what we should be pursuing today and every day. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for your Son, the Lamb of God, him who died for the sin of the world. We didn't deserve that, Lord. And we don't deserve the great number of gifts we enjoy today in him. But what we can do is point people to your Son, Christ. There are many grieving today, many anxious, many who worry about the state of the world. Help us to remind them that our hope is not in our own wealth or our job or our social standing, but it's in Christ. Those things can change. But the Bible is clear. The word of God is settled in heaven forever. Thank you that you sent your Son down to die on a cross for us. Thank you for his burial. Thank you for his resurrection. And the resurrection we all can look forward to having believed in him. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. Thursday informal Bible study at 6:30. If you cannot be here at 6:30, that's fine. There's a Zoom link on the church homepage. There's also a prayer request link on that same homepage. Please use it. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings using those prayer requests. Don't be afraid to use it. Anything that you may have, we'll pray corporately about it, and we'll pray with you that God brings it to pass as he sees fit. Thank you, as always, for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.